Despite the fact that we live in Southport on the coast, it's quite difficult, isn't it, to imagine the sea, to imagine the scene. So use your imagination and try and get into what is happening in the account that we're going to look at further this morning. Jesus asked the disciples at the end of the account in verse 41. Sorry, the disciples came up with this question. Who can this be? Who can this be? They'd just seen the miracle, they'd experienced it. And there's this question in their minds. Who is this? Who is this man in the boat with us? That's one of the questions this morning I want you to ponder in your own mind. Who is Jesus? And a little bit more personally, who is Jesus to you? What does he mean to you this morning? We're going to look at what the Bible reveals about him. We all have our own thoughts, don't we? Our own prejudices. But when we open the Bible gives us the truth, the absolute truth about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to put the incident into context, it's always good to set whatever passage of the scriptures that we read to the bigger picture, really. What is happening in the book? What has happened? What has gone before? I think it'd be helpful to see other answers to that question. Who is Jesus? The three or four chapters before give us some reactions to the people around him. What they made of him, their assessment of this Galilean miracle worker. There was a buzz in that place. Over the past few weeks, Jesus had healed many, many people. Unclean, evil spirits had been cast out, had been exorcised of their victims. There was an excitement. Jesus was front page news. Crowds gathered. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of people thronged to get to see this man. To the crowds, to the common people, this man was an amazing miracle worker, probably sent from God. Another reaction. We're told that Jesus' own family had a reaction to him. They made up their mind who Jesus really was. Just think, if you've grown up with somebody in your family and then all of a sudden crowds are beating on the door wanting to meet your son or your cousin. They're wanting to meet him, to get to know him. Jesus' family couldn't understand what was happening. This was the son, this was the boy, Jesus. What was going on? They made their assessment. Quite sadly, they thought he was out of his mind. They thought he'd lost his marbles. They thought Jesus had lost the plot. Couldn't understand it. Their own reaction. They wanted to bring him back into the family. They wanted to protect him from what was going on, from the public eye. They wanted to take him out of the limelight. Another reaction. Who is Jesus? Well, the establishment, the religious establishment, also made up their mind about Jesus. They were jealous of this man. They were jealous of his authority. They saw the power that he had to cast out evil spirits, to heal the sick. And they came to the conclusion that this man was demon-possessed. He had the power, but the power wasn't from God. It was from Satan. It was from the enemy. Their reaction, they wanted to destroy this man. They wanted to destroy the enemy of God. They wanted to kill him. It's as well as the human assessments to who Jesus is, we have a divine assessment right at the beginning of Jesus' own ministry. Before any of the dramatic miracles, before any of the dramatic healings, when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, if you remember, if you know your Gospels, when he came up from the waters, there was a voice from heaven. As the Spirit of God descended upon him, God the Father spoke these words: "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." God's assessment: this is my Son. This is the Son of God, in whom I delight. So we've got these assessments. Who is Jesus? Let's look at the account of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Just 3 points. First of all, I want you to notice in the text that following Jesus brought a storm into the lives of the disciples. Following Jesus brought a storm into the lives of the disciples. Jesus said to his friends, didn't he, his followers, "Let's go over to the other side. Let's go to the opposite shore." And in response to that, they obeyed. It was the end of a very, very busy day in ministry. Jesus must have been exhausted. The disciples must have been exhausted. He wanted time alone with his friends. He wanted some seclusion. He wanted some solitude for fellowship. Jesus' request would have meant maybe an hour or two of rowing for the disciples. But they obeyed. They gladly obeyed. In obedience to the words of Christ, they set off. And yet in a little while they found themselves in trouble. Deep, deep trouble. Do you know, it's the same for us as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to obey his word as we read it in the Bible, there'll be trouble for us. God actively brings or allows storms in your own life. Troubles to envelop you. And just to define the word storm, it's not just life-threatening things, it might be life-threatening things, but anything that shakes your composure. Anything and everything that undermines your self-confidence. The times when you no longer feel in control. That's what I mean by a storm. Anything where things just seem to spiral out of control and you feel exposed and you feel vulnerable. It's not an alien concept, is it? We've probably felt like that today, this morning. Troubles. It may be that these troubles bring you to the very limit of your ability to cope, or they may even push you over the edge. There was a prophet of God in the Old Testament by the name of Jonah. He got into a boat, didn't he? He got into a boat to sail away from the presence of God. He wanted to hide from the Lord. While he was at sea in the boat, God caused a furious storm on the sea. But if you think about it, it's obvious, isn't it? The storm came as a result of Jonah's disobedience to the will and to the word of God. God had asked him to preach to the Ninevites, to that great city of Nineveh, but he'd refused. He said, "They're not worthy. They're dogs. They're not worthy of your message. They're not worthy of salvation." And he didn't want to do it. So he ran away. You could say, couldn't you, Jonah brought it on himself. He brought the trouble on himself. And yet here, the situation is different, isn't it? The disciples were following the Lord Jesus. They weren't trying to ditch him. He was in the boat with them. You see, brothers and sisters, we experience troubles, don't we? It's obvious. We experience troubles. We experience the regular pressures and trials and troubles of life in this world. The Lord just doesn't simply take us out of it. Just like everybody else, we have our problems. And sometimes we bring these problems down on our own heads, don't we? Through our greed, through our foolishness, through our pride, through the choices and decisions that we make that are not according to His word, but are according to our own pleasure, according to what we want. And storms come, the Lord brings these into our lives. But it wasn't like that here. Peter, one of the fishermen in the boat, one of the disciples, would later write in one of his letters to Christians who were undergoing persecution, who were in really tough times, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you, which comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when these things come." It's plain as day, isn't it? It happened to the disciples, it's going to happen to me and to you. Previous day, Jesus had taught the parable of the sower in the previous chapter. Can you remember about the seed on the rocky ground, the seed that fell on the rocky ground? These are people who hear the word and receive it with joy. But when trouble and persecution come, they fall away because of the word. Trouble and persecution comes. Elsewhere, more explicitly, Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." He wasn't trying to sugarcoat the pill of the gospel. He wasn't trying to paint it in a soft way, in an unrealistic way. You will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. How do we make sense of the troubles we experience? What is the response to the shadows that are cast over our lives? When the losses and the crosses threaten to overwhelm our little vessel, threaten to sink us without trace, how should we respond? Well, the scriptures again points us in that direction. The scriptures gives us that counsel about how we react to these things. Let's look at the response of the disciples. In the second point, notice that the storm brought the disciples closer to Jesus. The storm brought the disciples closer to Jesus. Just think about it. If there had been no storm, Jesus would have been sleeping, wouldn't he, for the entire voyage across the Sea of Galilee. And yet, because the storm came, the disciples had to go to Jesus. Literally, they had to go to Jesus, didn't they? Try to imagine, again, the storm. I said at the beginning, it's difficult, isn't it, because we don't really see the sea much. Try to imagine it. It just came out of nowhere, didn't it? And within a few minutes, the crew were fighting for their lives. Said to the children, apparently you can get 20-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee, up into the gallery, 20-foot waves. Just imagine in a small boat, maybe 25, 30 feet in length. Must have been scary, mustn't it? Sea of Galilee itself is probably, technically it's not really a sea. It's a very, very large lake. Currently it's about 13 miles in length and about 6 or 7 miles wide. But it shrunk, apparently, in the last 50, 100 years. It shrunk because of all the water that is being pumped out for irrigation and for farming. So in Jesus' day, it would have been considerably bigger. The topography of the place is it's below sea level. It's about 200 or 300 feet below sea level. And it's like mountains all the way round it. And the geography is such that when the wind blows, it it's like a cauldron and it magnifies it. So storms on the Sea of Galilee were not uncommon. The disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they were fishermen, so they would have known, wouldn't they? They'd have been experienced, they'd have known about it. But even they were terrified. Even they had never seen something like this before. You can imagine it, can't you? They were experts. They could have managed the situation. Would have been all hands on deck to keep the vessel afloat. Notice in the passage, it was at their deepest need that they went to Jesus. Because of the trouble, because of the struggle and the trial that they were going through, they went to Jesus. They couldn't cope. They were at the end of their resources. They couldn't manage the situation. It's like that in our own lives, isn't it? It's like that with me. Sometimes you think, well, I can manage this. I can sort it out. I don't need the Lord's help. I don't need His grace. I can get through it. But we can't, can we? This is a picture. This is an account of what actually happened. And it illustrates that without the Lord, we can do nothing. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. Shows you the humanity, doesn't it, of Jesus. Came as a man. He was tired. He was exhausted. Emotionally and physically. All these calls upon his time. And upon his strength. Just wanted to sleep. He wanted a rest. Disciples must have thought, mustn't they? Because it was a relatively small boat. How on earth can Jesus be sleeping at a time like this? But he was tired. He was away. Wake up! Wake up! Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're all going to drown. And you're having 40 winks in the back of the boat. The storms that God brings into our own lives, either directly or indirectly through the things that He allows, are designed by Him to bring us into a closer relationship to Him. Designed to bring us closer to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They come through His loving hands, not to push you away, not to punish you, but to bring you back. Whatever afflictions and troubles we've experienced or are experiencing, God's purpose in them is for your good. It's a big statement, isn't it? I wouldn't say that off my own bat. Say that through the authority of the Word of God. If you're trusting in God, if you're one of His children, You might not see it, and you probably won't see it, but these things are happening for your ultimate and eternal good and benefit. The thing is, we're limited, aren't we? We don't know what's best for us, do we? We don't know what's best for us. We can never have the full picture of everything that is happening around us, everything that impinges upon us. God knows best because He's the infinite God, infinite wisdom, infinite power. And He orders our circumstances perfectly. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in that this morning? Think about when you pray, just as an example. When you ask God for things, maybe, and you've been asking God for something maybe specifically, and He's not giving it to you. Even some sensible requests, even some good requests, God doesn't give them to us. Because in the end, it would prove disastrous in our own lives. God doesn't answer all our prayers as we would want. And when you think about it, that would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? If you got everything that you prayed for, you'd be destroyed. You wouldn't be here in this place this morning. You'd be elsewhere. You'd be sunning yourself on some beach somewhere or what have you. God knows best. There was an illustration comes to mind about a man, and he was illustrating this. And he said about when we pray, when we're younger and we pray for spouses, as young men and young women, we pray that we might meet the right person. And sometimes we're convinced that that is the right person, aren't we? And it just doesn't happen. That's an example that God is saying that person is not right for you. In the whole scheme of things, in the plans that I have for you, that person is not right. But we are convinced sometimes that it is. God knows best. We go through dark and difficult times because God loves us. Because it's only under pressure that we will increasingly experience the unbreakable strength and depth of His steadfast love. We know that, don't we? We know that by experience. The Lord is more closer, more dearer, more nearer when we're going through it, when we're going through troubles. We learn it by experience. The experiences come to us. Not as an accident, not as lady luck's not shining upon us, but as a result of God's providence, the Almighty God's providence for us. These things come that we might not trust in ourselves and in our own abilities, which when you think about it, never really amounts to anything anyway, does it? Because we're just so foolish at times in our decisions and in our ways. These things come that we might trust Him, that we might depend upon Him. Look at the disciples, the troubles came and they went to Jesus. They physically went to Jesus. That's the picture, that's the pattern for us, that we might put our faith and our dependence upon Him. That we might literally know that He is our rock. Because He's with us, He's delivering us, He's strengthening us, He's helping us. What was going through the disciples' minds? Have a think about their own mindset. This man Jesus had given them hope. He'd given them a new purpose. And yet here they were in the boat with Him. They were going to drown. Were His promises an illusion? Had they been deceived by the man who was asleep in the back of the boat? Were they going to end up in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee as food for the crabs? Questions in their minds. It's the same with us, isn't it? We question, don't we? Well, what if, why is this happening? Why? Which is not wrong. It's not wrong. It's what we do. But when we come up with the wrong conclusions, that's where the troubles come in, and we take the wrong pathway, and we walk by sight and not by faith. Disciples, don't you care about us? We're drowning. We ourselves in our own hearts, we come up with those questions, don't we? Lord, don't you care about what you're putting me through? The psalmist felt this way. And he pours out his soul to God. Just want to read a few verses from Psalm 44. There's no need to turn to it. I'll read it out. 23 and 26. And again, this is so apt. It's so pertinent to the New Testament passage. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. It's not wrong to bring your cries to the Lord in prayer. And it's only probably at times, isn't it, like this, that we really pray. That's what the Lord wants. So let's move on then, just to the final point. And again, notice in the passage that in the calming of the storm, the glory and majesty of Jesus is revealed. And it's revealed to the disciples. The glory and the majesty of Christ is revealed in the storm, in the troubles. The disciples had been around Jesus long enough to know that this man was from God. Right? Yeah? They knew that he was from God. They saw the evidence. They saw the miracles. They saw the demons that were coming out of people. But this miracle on the Sea of Galilee, it takes it to a different level, doesn't it? Here was one who's commanding even the forces of nature, even the wind and the waves itself. They wake him up, and immediately he rebukes the storm with a command that we shared with the children. Peace. Peace, be still. The Bible elsewhere in the New Testament sheds light upon what is happening here. Paul tells us that Jesus is the one through whom and for whom all things were created. Even now, even as we speak, in Christ, all things in our universe are held together. Every atom, every molecule keeps in its own orbit through the command and the power of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wind and the waves, they didn't stand a chance, did they? They had no option before the word of the Creator. The storm is stilled, resulting in a perfect calm. Again, I speaking to the children, think about the pictures on TV that you've seen of hurricanes and storms and the power and the immensity and the awesomeness of it all. And then think about Jesus. With a word, he just dismisses it. He rebukes it. There's calm, perfect calm. Think about a perfect afternoon on the marine lake in Southport, still as a mill pond. That's the picture. The disciples who a few moments earlier were fighting for their lives, were desperate. They must have just been sat in the boat, mustn't they? Just gobsmacked, completely still in the evening. Be calmed in the vessel. Their emotions, the state of mind must have been like the rolling waves, mustn't it? And the Bible's honest, isn't it? It tells it as it is. They were even more fearful in the presence of this man. They were even more fearful. It was a different type of fear. It was like an awe and a reverence. I think the penny must have started to drop. He wasn't just a miracle worker. He wasn't just sent from God. Maybe this was even God himself standing amongst us, commanding the waves. As devout fishermen, at least four of them anyway, as devout fishermen, they would have looked at the Psalms, their scriptures in the Old Testament. And as fishermen, they would have looked at the references to the sea, wouldn't they? And then they would have held on to those promises that God makes in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, regarding the sea and regarding their profession on the Sea of Galilee. There are two that are pertinent, that are applicable. Psalm 65, verse 7. I'm sure these thoughts would have been going through their mind. The Lord stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves. The Lord God. Psalm 89. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. I thought about this scripture. The Lord God does this for his people. Who is this man in the boat with us? It's like the veil, really, isn't it? The veil was lifted momentarily. And they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw his glory and his majesty and his almighty power as he spoke these words, "Peace, be still." Just move on just for a few more minutes. Look at verse 30. Jesus speaks to his disciples. There is a rebuke here, I think, but it's not a harsh rebuke. It's gentle, isn't it? He's not saying to the disciples, "What are you playing at? You bunch of losers, what are you doing?" No, Jesus comes to them gently. The rebuke's not designed to crush them. It's not designed to belittle them, but to encourage and to empower them. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Where is your faith? And these questions come to us, don't they? As we read the scriptures, as believers, as New Testament believers, the questions come to us, don't they? Come to us afresh. I pray that they might come in power as they've come to my own heart, preparing for the message this morning. The implications are straightforward, aren't they? Whatever you are going through, whatever you will go through, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have an almighty Saviour. The man who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the boat with you. He is with you. He will never leave you. Put away your doubt. Have faith. Trust him. His grace and strength are sufficient. You know that, don't you? We've proved that in our lives. Let's continue. Let's go on. Let's do greater things. And in this way, our experience of his love will be richer and fuller. Just to sum up then, just in closing. At the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry, he had to face another storm. And he had to face this storm head on. The greatest storm that the universe has ever known, has ever experienced or will experience. And it was a storm of God's judgment upon sin. The eye of that storm was a cross, was a wooden cross just outside Jerusalem city gates. Calvary, Jesus entered into that storm of judgment as he bore the sins of his people on that cross at Calvary. He died, and on the third day he came back from the dead. Death could not hold him as he rose victorious from the grave. The ultimate answer to the disciples' question in verse 38. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" is ultimately answered at Calvary. Do you see it? He cared enough to die for his friends who would otherwise eternally perish in their sins. And he lives that they might know forgiveness and that we might know forgiveness and rescue from the storms of sin in our own life. Jesus has conquered the ultimate storm in the universe. Sin, our disobedience, our rebellion from God. He's come out the other side and he says to us, "Peace, be still." There is no longer enmity for the child of God. There is peace with God. Why are you afraid? Why am I afraid? Have you still no faith? Put your faith, put your trust in Jesus today. Believe in the Son of God who gave himself for us, who loves us and gave himself for us.